Good morning. And welcome all of you for the Family Bible Hour. As you can see in the brochure, the title that I have given to this message is The Kinsman Redeemer. And it is from Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. In some of the Bible versions, the word kinsman is written as kinsman redeemer, or a near relative who redeems. The story of Ruth is about redemption. A Gentile woman being redeemed is the whole story. And if you read the whole Bible is also about God redeeming a fallen man and fallen world by sending his son, Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem you and me from sin. Previous week, we were remembering the greatest gift mankind could have is the birth of Jesus, who alone can save us from sin. So redemption is a gift of God, but at the same time, it has to be received. That means this divine gift can be refused. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a true story that I remember and I read somewhere. It happened in the year 1829. A man named George Wilson was arrested and tried and convicted for murder. Because his family was well known, he was sent to prison, and his family made appeal after appeal, and eventually his appeal came to the desk of President Andrew Jackson. After he reviewed the files, and because he knew the family and the background, he offered not only clemency, but a pardon. That news they took to the prison, but George Wilson refused the pardon. He said he didn't want it because he was guilty and deserved to die. But they told him, you cannot refuse presidential pardon. But he refused to take that pardon. That set forth a tremendous legal battle because never before in American history somebody refused presidential pardon. Eventually, it came to the Supreme Court and decision came from the Chief Justice John Marshall, who said like this, A pardon is of no effect until it is accepted by the one for whom it is intended. Though it is almost inconceivable that a condemned criminal would refuse a pardon, if he does refuse it, the pardon is of no effect. George Wilson must die. And die he did because he would not accept the pardon that had been offered. This book, the book of Ruth, is a beautiful picture of a Moabite woman redeemed by Boaz. She accepts him as her kinsman redeemer. This book is a book of contrast. It starts with famine, death, sorrow, and it ends with redemption, birth, and joy. Before we dwell into the third and the fourth chapter, I just want to review what we learned in first and the second chapter. Our story begins in chapter number 1, verse 1. It says our story begins in the time of Judges. These were dark times in the history of Israel, where everyone was doing according to what they thought it was right in their eyes. There was no spiritual leadership at that time. And the story begins in the little town of Bethlehem. Remember the song, Little Town of Bethlehem? You know what is the meaning of Bethlehem? Bethlehem means the house of bread. And ironically, the story starts at Bethlehem, which was supposed to be house of bread, and there was no bread. There was a famine. And we read about a family, a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and two sons Mahlon and Chilion. At that time, a famine, this man Elimelech made a very bad decision to move out from the house of bread to a land of Moab. If you study about Moab, they were children of incest because of a relationship between Lot and his daughters that is recorded in Genesis chapter 19. Moab was a place which was not fit for God's children because there was no opportunity to worship God, nothing to learn about scriptures, not to be in God's presence or to be in God's among God's people. But Elimelech made this bad decision, a foolish decision, to relocate to Moab, thinking only about his economic needs and not considering his spiritual need. They lived there for almost 10 years, and during that time, his two sons marry two Moabite women, and that was also wrong. They were not supposed to do that. Later, tragedy struck, and all the three men of the family died, leaving the three women as widow. Now, Naomi decides to return back to her homeland, Bethlehem. Ruth goes along with her, but Orpha stays back in Moab. We also learn that this book is also known as a book of decisions. A lot of decisions are being made in this book. We also learn decisions are inevitable. All of us have to take decisions in our day-to-day life. Decisions should not conflict the revealed, written word of God. And we saw a family taking a decision which is contrary to the word of God. And we saw every decision in our life has consequences that we have to bear. And decisions should be faith-based. That means trusting in the Lord. And we saw a good decision in Naomi's life that to return back to God. In chapter 2, we learned about something called gleaning. Gleaning was basically God's way of taking care of two groups of people, poor and the strangers. That is there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, Leviticus 23, 22, and Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 22. And Ruth fit into both the categories. She was poor and she was a stranger. We also learned about providence, that it was by chance that Ruth was in Boaz's field. But according to God's perspective, nothing is by chance. There is no coincidence into God. It was all set by God. God is in control, and he is at work behind the scenes to accomplish his great purpose. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. If you want to know more about providence, read Psalms 73. Verses 23 to 24, Asaph is explaining leading of the Lord in a believer's life. It reads like this: you hold me by my right hand, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This providence is applicable to all of his children. Then we concluded with a question that Naomi asked to Ruth: where hast thou gleaned? In chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we see the complete process of gleaning. Let me read it for you. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. We see here a complete process of gleaning. She gleaned in the field of Boaz until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and she was satisfied what she had eaten, and then she shared it to Naomi, her mother-in-law. So the divine order is, there is gleaning, there is beating, there is eating, and there is sharing. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? We grow in grace by daily gleaning from God's word, meditating upon it, practicing the Holy Spirit taught you in that word. Then only we can share it with our friends, our neighbors. That is the overflow that we can give it to others. Here we see the result of Ruth gleaning was she confessed the name of the Lord of the field. She had only one word. Who is that man? That name, man's name is Boaz. She had nothing else to say. And she was a living witness. The whole city was talking about Ruth. She was a living witness. So the question that we should be asking to ourselves is that, where did we glean today? Now let us read a few portions from Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maiden thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing fold. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Verses 8 and 9 also. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Here we see Naomi encouraging Ruth to approach Boaz and suggest an idea of marriage. We must not view this suggestion with the current context in the culture that we live in. We may think that Ruth's idea was presumptuous or even bordering immorality. But we should refer to Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25, which shows us the law concerning inheritance and the continuation of a family name in Israel. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 23 reads like this: The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So it was made very clear to the people of Israel that the land belonged to the Lord. They could not do as how they liked to it. So when a person like Naomi's, who ended up in circumstances that she was poor, there was a provision which was made in the law for a kinsman or a relative or a family member to purchase the land, which is known as redeeming it, paying the price and setting it free from the previous owner. Likewise, if a man died with no heir or no children, It was the brother's responsibility to marry this widowed sister-in-law and raise a family to inherit brother's land and carry on the family name. So we see here the sovereignty of God. If Maron only died and Chilion did not die, then Chilion's responsibility was there to raise up a family for Maron's name. But we see here that Chilion was also removed from that place. Now let me read verses 11 and 12 from chapter 3, and says, And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So basically, Boaz is telling, idea of marriage is good, but I am able to do that because I am a kinsman. I am a near relative to you. So in the kinsman is actually derived from a Hebrew word called geol, or it means to redeem. In biblical terms, an individual who is the nearest of the relative of another person and has a responsibility to restore the rights and the privilege of that person and avenging his or her wrongdoing. That is the word kinsman, which represents. In many of the Bible translations, it is written as kinsman redeemer. So Boaz is telling that even though I am the living male relative, I am in line to fulfill the responsibility of a kinsman, but there is somebody else who is much more nearer to you, and he has the first right to marry you. In verse 13, he pledges his word that next morning, I am going to inform the near kinsman the opportunity to fulfill his right to redeem her and to marry Ruth. If the nearer kinsman would refuse to do his obligation, then Boaz would step into that role and perform that act, that duty. So after the midnight rendezvous at the threshing floor, we see in chapter 4, verse 1, that Boaz is coming to the gate and he is sitting down there. And there comes the kinsman that Boaz was referring. He calls in the 10 elders, the 10 leaders of that people, and makes them to sit down and explains the circumstances and offered the nearer kinsman the first right to buy back the property of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. In normal circumstances, Naomi had to wait till the year of Jubilee for her land to come back to her. But if there is a kinsman who would buy it back for her and redeem it for her, then he has to pay the right price and he could buy back the property. But here we see kinsman, he is ready to purchase that property. Then in chapter 4 verse 5, we see here, then said Boaz, what day that thou buyest the field of hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Here we see Boaz is telling that not only Naomi is involved in this transaction, but Mahlon's widow, Ruth, is also involved. So you have to not only buy the property, but also marry Ruth to redeem it. In reply, the nearer kinsman says, in verse 6, he says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou mine right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So we see the nearer kinsman is not prepared to redeem that property. He says, the excuse that he says, that he will mar his own inheritance. We do not know what does it mean with that statement. But his whole concern was that his own inheritance will go away. So we see the selfishness in his life was at the root of his refusal to marry Ruth. So the right of redemption was passed on to Boaz. In verse 7 to 10, we see the ritual of passing the right of redemption to another one. In verse 7 to 10 says, now this was the manner in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For confirming all things, a man plucked off his shoes and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. For so he drew off his shoes, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witness this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and of Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place, ye are a witness this day. So we see the selflessness of Boaz. He was ready to bear all the consequences, bear all the losses. But on the other hand, we saw a nearer kinsman who was very selfish, and he did not want to redeem Ruth or be her kinsman redeemer. Verse 11, we see the elders and the neighbors attesting the legal proceedings that has happened right now. In verse 11, it reads like this, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are a witness. Followed by that, we see the marriage benediction that is happening. Verse 11 reads like this, the Lord make the woman that is come unto thee, come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which to build the house of Israel. So basically he says, your wife to be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah. If you have read about the story of Rachel and Leah, we will remember that Rachel was always consumed by the reproach of being barren. Nothing is mentioned how many children Rachel had or how many children Leah had. Both of them built the house of Israel. Many of our squanderings that we have in our life, when we see an eternity perspective, they are all worthless. We see here a benediction that both of them, Rachel and Leah, built the house of Israel. That was one of the benedictions. Second, and to do worthily in Ephrath, that means that he will have success in all worthy manner and be famous in Bethlehem. Further, when we read, we see Boaz's name was made famous in Bethlehem. Further, in verse 13, it says, and let thy house be like house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. I have thought, why did the Holy Spirit put Phares' name here? He could have mentioned Abraham. But we see Phares history, and we see the Lord had actually showed mercy on him. And we see when David numbered Israel, the men of war in Judah were much more than rest of the Israel put together. That is there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9. So we see a blessing that Ruth may have so many, the Boaz may be blessed with children as Phares had number of descendants in his tribe. Subsequent history, we see the fulfillment of the benediction that is recorded here. In verse 17, we see Ruth bore him a son, Obed, who became the grandfather of King David, and who was from whom descended all the kings of Judah, and from whom descended Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the whole world. So we see the success of Boaz in Ephrath. His name was famous in Bethlehem by the fact that his name is recorded in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the story of Boaz, we saw three important requirements that is required for a person to be a kinsman redeemer, and that was fulfilled in Boaz. First one, redeemer must be a near kinsman. That means he should be a near relative. Then only he can exercise the right to redeem. Second, we saw redeemer must have the ability to and desire to redeem. Boaz has the ability and the desire to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Third, we see redeemer must have to pay the appropriate price to redeem. Boaz was ready to even take loss to redeem Ruth and Naomi. In New Testament, the word kinsman redeemer is not recorded. But many Bible scholars like W.E. Wine, they say Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He has fulfilled every requirement to be a kinsman redeemer. I want you to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, how Christ, by his incarnation, saved us from eternal disinheritance. It says like this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Here we see Jesus Christ by his incarnation became our near kinsman. He had the ability to redeem because he took on flesh and blood and he was born on this earth. And through his death, he could destroy devil who had the power of death. One more verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we read, by redemption, he is our kinsman redeemer. It says like this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by traditions from our fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamp without blemish and without spot. We see here, Jesus Christ paid the price for a kinsman redeemer, not with silver or gold, but by his precious blood that he shed on that cross. Isaiah 49 verse 26 says like this, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says like this, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we see Jesus Christ is able to save you from the uttermost. Even though you may be a sinner and you may be in a very bad condition, but Jesus Christ is saying, I am able to save you even from the uttermost. verse chapter, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 that he is able, he is a kinsman redeemer because he avenges us by his own death, the one who had the power of death. We see he has delivered us from the fear of death because we were in lifetime we were bondage of death, but now because of his death and his resurrection he has overcome that also. In this whole story of Ruth, we see a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ securing his bride. He stepped in where the nearer kinsman had failed. If we think that if somebody else can redeem us, Bible says in Psalms 49 verse 7 says, no one can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for his soul. No man can redeem another man by any act, because Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mankind have failed and Christ have stepped in and paid the price and has redeemed us. Now if you notice in the story, there are two kinsmen. One was available to redeem, but he was not able to redeem. Other was able, available and willing, and he actually redeemed Ruth and Naomi. If you think that I can please God by doing by obeying all the commandments of scriptures, Bible says in Romans 8 verse 3, for what law could not do in that it was weak through flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You see, by obeying law nobody can be redeemed, because we are all sinners and nobody is perfect. But we read in Romans that Jesus Christ was born, God sent his son Jesus Christ, and he was born in this sinful flesh, and he alone condemned sin in this flesh. And this Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He is suitable, able and willing to redeem us from our sins. So the question the scriptures ask you today is, are you ready to approach Lord Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer? John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is only by accepting Jesus as your personal savior you can be redeemed of your sins. So as I conclude, let me ask you a question. Are you ready to face Jesus as your personal savior, or do you reject his offer of redemption? Let us take this question in our life and see Jesus as our personal savior. May his name be glorified.